So welcome, right? Welcome, and welcome all our creatures. I love that that Lily barks to let us know people are arriving. Those of you who are late might not like that, right? So we get a little bit of warning. I always tease, I love Catholics, love to sit in the back. If you could, everybody tries to fit in the back pews there. But anyway, welcome to everyone, welcome. These readings that we have today, they're from the 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time, but I also thought that they might reflect something of a spirit of Francis as well. And I was smiling when I was reading that gospel. In Franciscan communities, in Franciscan life, tomorrow night we're going to celebrate the Transitus. Our novices, Brother Anthony and tonight. Brother Gidi, and one of our inquirers. Oh, it's tonight. Thank you. Gidi's reminding me it's tonight. I guess I'll be here, right? And one of our inquirers from Pennsylvania, John, are going to lead us in a celebration of the Transitus. And we tell the story of Francis's death. And Francis was radical. He took this gospel and he incorporated it, and he was radical about it. I'm not sure, even as a friar sometimes, his intensity frightens me sometimes, but he lived this gospel. He said that the model of his life was Jesus Christ, and that he was going to walk in the footsteps of Christ, and so he did. God bless you, Jesus. And so he did. And in some pictures of Francis, we actually see Francis putting his arm up on the side of the cross to be nailed in. He's known as often as the Alter Christus. And so this message of Francis takes root in us as friars. And so we tell the story of Francis, who wrote that beautiful canticle to Brother Sun and Sister Moon. Just so you know, in Italian literature, the canticle of the Brother Sun and Sister Moon is the bridge piece between Old Italian and New Italian. I don't think Francis knew that, but he was only educated probably to the fifth grade. But he wrote this beautiful canticle, and it's actually taught in Italian literature as the bridge piece between the way that Beowulf is taught in our universities. So Francis wrote this. I don't think that's why he was writing it. He was simply writing it to praise God and all God's creatures. But he wrote about second death, and he sings the final verses at Sister Death. And so when Francis was dying, he asked the friars to take off his clothes so that he might be close to Sister Earth. And then he looked at the friars and he said, "Look, the day is half finished and we've hardly done anything." Right? So I think that ethos of having to move forward the kingdom of God might be reflected in this gospel a little bit, right? So after you come in working in the fields or tending the sheep, and then your master says to you, "Right, get me something to eat, your job isn't done yet," right? And so, and then at the end, right, we shouldn't kind of be grateful for what was ours to do, but we should just be thankful that we've been able to do it. And I think that's much of the life, much of the ethos that the old friars would tell us. We always had this sense that we had to die with our sandals on in many ways, right? And I think it's the antithesis much of the Pelagian heresy, which says that we have to earn our salvation, right? But the reality is that our salvation has been earned once and for all by that act on Calvary. And that's what Francis was so drawn up with. We have two representations of important symbols in Franciscan life. The San Damiano cross, which hangs up there above the altar, the one that we carry in the procession. The cross at San Damiano hung in a little church at the bottom of the hill in the Spoleto Valley of Assisi, and it's a tiny little church. The cross itself now hangs in the Chiazza Clara, in the Church of St. Clair in Assisi, and it's life size, it's huge. And in the small chapel of San Damiano, it probably dwarfs the chapel, and it hung from the middle. It's a Syrian iconography, and we're not sure actually how it got to Assisi, but there it was in Assisi. And Francis, during his experience of conversion, when he was drawing closer to God by God's deepening invitation for Francis, Francis didn't know what he was going to do. He wanted to be a knight. And so his father was wealthy. His father, Pietro Bernardone, was a wealthy merchant. And he married Pica, Francis's mother, who was from France. And so we think Francis's name is a tribute to France. And so so Francis was quite the character in his town. Assisi's not very big if you've ever been. It's wonderful old streets. But Francis was the king of the revelers. I think he enjoyed wine quite a bit. He seemed to have a good time. He seemed also like the ladies. He was always found kind of serenading some of them under there. And so he went off to fight in a war, Assisi and Perugia. And he was captured there. And he was held for ransom. And his mother, who loved him, paid his ransom and it was brought home. But Francis was broken after that. and he didn't know what he was going to do, and I think he was embarrassed and a bit humiliated, and so we can all identify with that, right? We can all enter into that experience of sometimes failing at what we think God is calling us to do. And so gradually he began to experience in the poor some tremendous graces from God. Francis was horrified of lepers. He was so scared to death of lepers that when he would see a leper coming, he would run to the other side of the street. And we've talked about this before. Sin or illness was a sign that put you outside of the community. And so lepers would have to ring a bell, letting you know that they were coming so you could move across the other side of the street, because Hansen's disease was contagious. Francis was petrified of lepers. And so at one moment during his conversion, he saw a leper. He was coming back from Rome, and he saw a leper coming up the road, and he took off his cloak and gave him the leper, and he kissed the leper. And that was a moment for Francis in which I think we can grasp maybe some sense of having to face our deepest fear, having to come to some experience in our own life that says, I can't run from this anymore. And so that moment began a progressive conversion for Francis, in Hebrew, a metanoia, a way of turning from one way of being to the other that can only be affected by love. Francis' experience of God's love for him was so tremendous that it infected every cell of his body. And that he went through the streets and people followed him. People followed him. There was a movement in the church of the 12th century in which the church was trying, the laymen and women were trying to return to the apostolic age. And there were different pockets of this throughout the world. One was the Umiliati in Italy, and the other was the Waldensians. The Waldensians took this return to the apostolic community so seriously that they began killing bishops and stealing their money. And so, of course, you know what happened. The church put the kibosh on that, right? And so Francis came along, and he was also preaching this message of return to simplicity, return to the shared life of the apostles. And so his gentleness in preaching was a little bit more received. And people followed him, and they just followed him. And all that Francis ever wanted to do was walk in the footprints of Jesus Christ. And so by his conversion experience and the love of God, what he began to attain to the knowledge of God was through creation, through everything created by God, contained a glimpse of God for him. And so there's stories told in the Fioretti, what we call the Fioretti, the little flowers of St. Francis, which is largely hagiography. But the novices can tell you this. We're studying the life of Francis now. If he saw, he was enamored by flowers, so he went to pick one, and then he said, no, let me stop, because that's be created by God, right? And so Francis began to have this respect for all creatures. The friars, where the first piece of property that the friars were given was called the Portinunzola, and it was given by the Benedictines. Father Charles is a Benedictine. So the Benedictine monks gave the friars this Portinunzola. It means little portion. And so our rent to the friars every year is a basket of 5 fish. We still pay 5 fish to the friars, right? 800 years later, they have a lot of fish, right? But the friars would go and try to get something to eat. And so if it was alive, by the time they brought it back to the friary and Francis was around, Francis would set it free. So there would be nothing but vegetables for dinner. And so Francis began to have this wonderful reputation for seeing God in all of God's creatures. We hear the story of the wolf at Gubbio. There was a wolf that was threatening the town of Gubbio. And so it was hungry. It was just hungry. But it was stealing the lambs. And so Francis went, and the encounter with the wolf at Gubbio, Francis said, Brother Wolf, leave this town alone. Leave this town alone. And he said to the townspeople, feed the wolf. Right? And so there was some practical wisdom in what, if you don't want it to steal your sheep, then feed the wolf. And so there was a bit of practical wisdom. And so Francis, in our minds, I think, gets a little bit larger than life. And so we bring our animals to be blessed by him. But I think that we do that because maybe the truest thing about Francis, and Francis was only about 5'6". The best image that we have of him is Giotto's fresco in the Sacro Convento. He had big ears, kind of, and he had a corona because he was a deacon, so it indicated that he was a member of the clerical state. But he was probably not very much to look at. But he was so simple and so genuine and so earnest in his love of God that people surrounded him. And I think that maybe that's why we bring our animals, and that we do recognize that Francis is the patron of ecology, and we have a tremendous responsibility to care for this earth. But because of Christ's love for us, which made us all brothers and sisters to each other, the Franciscan Christology then extends itself to this idea that all of creation is related by God's love to us. And so we bring these creatures to be blessed and to recognize that, that God's love is manifest in every act of His creation, right? I'm looking at Vincent. I mean, what more greater sign of love than we have of that, right? And so on Christmas Eve Mass in Franciscan parishes, we take the youngest child and we process the child around, right? So all of Francis's life was this celebration of the great joy that we experience in the love of God. And so for us as friars in the Third Order, we're guided by the four pillars of our role, which is humility, constant conversion, contemplation, and poverty. And when we enter into that, what it does is it frees us. It frees us from being weighed down by so many things. And that was, I think, the joy that Francis had in much of his life. And so there's a lot more I could probably say. I sometimes think that as a friar, that I catch glimpses of Francis here in our parish often, in terms of how we gathered here. The cross of San Damiano said to Francis, "Rebuild my church." That's what Francis heard Christ say to him, "Rebuild my church." Francis was a little concrete, so he thought that the cross meant to rebuild this little chapel of San Damiano. So he went and he got materials and he started, him and Brother Leo, started to rebuild the church at San Damiano. And Francis' father was so furious because Francis took money from his father and bought this material. And his father was so furious that he came to get Francis. Francis had to live underneath a hole in the church. And Francis had to hide there from his father until he could make peace with him again. Because his dad was pretty PO'd that he had stolen his money and was now rebuilding his church. But Francis, as he began to understand his call, recognized that it wasn't simply to rebuild the church in San Damiano, but it was to reform the Church of Rome. It was to bring a message to the Church of Rome that God's love is more important than any building or any institution, that God's love is more important than any set of rules, that God's love is that which calls us all together and washes away all of our sins, that God's love is what we had on the experience of Calvary in which Christ made the place for all of our sins. He kept calling the church back to God's love. He kept calling by his very existence. He said to Peter and Brother Leo, "We're going to preach in Perugia," and they walked through the town, and Brother Leo said, "I thought we were going to preach," and Francis said, "We just did." And Francis told us that we should preach all of the time, and when we had to use words, that our very lives should be witness to the love of the resurrected Christ in our lives. And so you here, you are the living stones which rebuild God's church. I pray for us all of the time, and I think when I come here and we spend our Sundays together, that it's really you who are leaven in the bread. It's you who witness to the larger institution of the church that there is nothing, as we heard in Timothy, there is nothing to separate us from God's love. There is nothing that we can do or nothing about who we are that somehow places us outside of the experience of God's love. You are the living stones in which Francis rebuilds his church. Our witness to the larger church calls the church constantly back to love, back to the only commandment that Christ ever gave us, and that's to love each other. Sounds very easy in the hearing, but in the living out, right, it requires that we maybe come here and get our batteries recharged a little bit, right? I'm very much aware today of a tragedy that happened here in our state at Rutgers in terms of that young fellow who was outed against his will and who jumped off the George Washington Bridge. And I think that maybe that's the antithesis of love in our world when we see something like that happen. I'm not sure that the other students meant that to happen. I'm sure they didn't in many ways, right? And so it's an awful thing that they have to live with as well. I think that we are shocked by that in many times, that at 18 years old, someone who has not even had the opportunity to define what his life may be is no longer with us, but I think enjoys in many ways the loving embrace of his God and is at peace. And so we believe in that. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we believe that Christ calls us all home and that Tyler is in the loving embrace of his God. And so for us, as we remember this tragedy, let's pray for all of those involved. It doesn't leave us untouched either, right? We've all maybe had the experience of being bullied. We've all had the experience of somehow feeling made to feel less than. We've all had the experience of maybe thinking that it would be better if we weren't here. But the reality is that our life in this place and time has tremendous importance to God. and God has a plan for us, and God invites us into exploring what that plan is. St. Augustine says that evil is the absence of good, and that all life is good. And so in order for us to experience that goodness, we have to be here to encounter it. And so as we pray for the soul of Tyler and the consolation of his family, and we remember that he's in God's loving embrace, we pray for the people who were involved in that. Let's pray for our own ability to recognize sometimes that much more is wrought by a gentle word or a smile than thinking that we have to speak frankly to somebody. So let's remember that as we move forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.